Well, good morning again. It's great to see you here on this summer Sunday as we kind of continue this series, this sermon series about our creative creator God and the way that God implants in each of us the possibility of being creative in some different ways. And it's so cool to see Rob up on the big screen here and to hear about his work as a CEO of a tech startup and the creativity that goes into that and the different kind of ways he has to learn to lead with that. There's so many different gifts that God gives to each of us. So our second scripture reading today is a passage that I think Rob needs to hear. And it's a word from the Bible for CEOs, for leaders of any kind. People who are leaders in a church, in a company, in a community organization, at a school, in a family. There's something here that God wants to say to each of us. I suspect it might even be just the word for you. So it comes to us from the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, we know the part we heard earlier, chapter 3, for everything there's a season. There's a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, and on it goes. And this passage is what comes next. Listen for God's word to you today. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds. They cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil. I know that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done this so that all should stand in awe before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already is. And God seeks out what has gone by. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we turn again to your word in Scripture, help us to trust not the words on a page, but you, the God who is behind it all. As we place our lives again into your hands, we ask that you would grow this faith in us and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the book of Ecclesiastes in the Bible is part of what they call wisdom literature. So this is books like Proverbs or Job, parts of the Bible that plumb the depths of human experience. If you open your Bible right to the middle, you'll probably be in the Psalms. And then right after the Psalms come the Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. This word Ecclesiastes, you can almost hear it, comes from a Greek word ekklesia, which is where we get the word for church from, like iglesia in Spanish or igreja in Portuguese. Ekklesia is the Greek version of that. And that word in Greek is translated from a Hebrew word and a root word, that has to do with a gathering or a community. That's what a church is, a gathering or a community. And so Ecclesiastes is the book of the leader or the teacher or the preacher of that gathered community. That's what the book Ecclesiastes means. The book seems to be about someone named Kohelet, this teacher, leader of the community, who says to the people, I have lived a long life, I have seen a lot of things, I have gained wisdom in my experience, and I want to share it with you. And this sounds good to us because one of the reasons we're here in church on a Sunday, along with the donut holes, is we all could use some wisdom in our lives, right? We come for a message, maybe to inspire, to teach, to help us along with the things that we face. We even have a group in our church. You may not know this. It's called Minnow, Men in Need of Wisdom. I think it was named by the wives of that group. Oh, yes. So we all need some wisdom in our lives, and so we come week by week to a place where we might find it. We come to church. We open the scriptures. We hear from God's word. And so what's so strange about this book, Ecclesiastes, and the message that you will find in it is that it's not the kind of message we're used to hearing. Ecclesiastes is not the kind of message that most of the rest of the Bible gives us. It starts out this way in the NIV version of the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, it says, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Isn't that the kind of message you like to hear when you come to church on a Sunday morning? The word that is used in Hebrew is hebel, which is used over 30 times in this one short book. So it's an important word. The word means vanity or useless or breath or vapor. It's talking about something that just won't last long. Whew, it just goes. You might remember the story in the Bible of those first people, Adam and Eve and their two sons. Remember Cain? And what was his brother's name? Abel, or as it is in the Hebrew, Hebel. It's the same word. His name means breath or vapor. If you remember the story, Cain kills Abel. Abel's life passes away so quickly, and it's gone. So the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying that from his experience, what he has seen, life is hard. This is sort of like natural wisdom, something if you were to go about your life, you might also discover. In fact, you will discover, something we all come to know. We were in a Bible study this Wednesday looking at this passage, and the group agreed, this is a book written by somebody who's old, somebody who's seen a few things in life. People toil and work. They go out every day and earn a living. They sit in traffic. They commute. They come home. They cook dinner. And Ecclesiastes seems to say, in the end, it's all so meaningless. It's hebel, it's vanity, it's something that just goes away. The book of Ecclesiastes is probably written to the people of Israel in the Old Testament after they've come back from the exile. Remember, they were sent away to the exile in Babylon, and they were returned home by the Persians. And so this is a time period called the Persian period. After the Persians come the Romans, and that's when Jesus lives. So this is about 300 years before Jesus' life, more or less. And the Persian period in Israel was a time of rapid commercialization. There was a market-based economy that replaced the old agrarian economy. It used to be they were like farmers having their little plot. But here comes the Persian way, which includes new business, new technologies coming online, innovations happening. It's a time of opportunity. But at the same time, there's inequality. It's a time when some people are getting ahead, but others are falling behind. Have you ever heard of a time like that? There's opportunity and inequality kind of mingled together. Jobs being created, all these things happening. But you had the sense that you couldn't quite catch it. You couldn't quite catch up with your life. Hebel. A vapor. It just goes. We think about it this way today. If you don't have the right skill set, or if you haven't retooled to get that right skill set, if you are burdened with college debt, then is it really worth going to college? Some would ask. If you can't buy a home in the area, how will you stay? It's as if you are running like a rat in a race, but never catching up, never getting ahead. That is when Ecclesiastes is written. That is the people to whom it is addressed. The writer of Ecclesiastes says he looks out at the troubles of life and all of its hebel, all of its vapor, all of its temporary situation. And this sounds very different to us, I suspect, than the usual core message of the Bible, because the core of our religious faith is about a God who creates with great purpose, right? That's what we know about our God, the one who comes to us with love and through the Holy Spirit empowers us to live in a new and different way. That's the hope we have in this world and the next, that by the power of God, we might be transformed. We might have new life. Things might be different. Sure, there are problems in the world, but no problem is too big for our God. Church, hear this. We believe no problem is too big for our God. Amen? So some of you are here today and you are dealing with a really big problem. You're here today and you're carrying something that's painful to you, that's hard. And the testimony of the Christian community, of the church, is this: nothing is too big for our God to handle. That's the core That's in the core of our religious tradition. That's our faith. So with this in mind, we then open the book of Ecclesiastes, which has this different sense about it. It's what Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann has called counter-testimony. He says this is a counter-testimony to the community. It's like someone sitting in the community and saying life is hard and bleak and possibly hopeless. And somehow, this message made it into our Bible. Can you believe it? This is counter-testimony. Maybe it sounds like this, showing up to church on Mother's Day, and everyone's excited because we've got brunch right afterwards. But you aren't, because this is the year that your mother died. Maybe it sounds like this, it's Valentine's Day, and love is in the air. Except not for the one who hasn't found it yet, the one who's lost it, the one who's not sure what it would even look like for them. Counter-testimony looks like the one who lives in Silicon Valley with all the trappings of success, and yet you don't have a job, or you have one that you don't like very much. You're asking, is it worth it at all? Counter-testimony can be hard for us to hear because it goes against the grain. It's like everyone is saying yes, but someone is saying no, or not me. There was an elder in the church who once said, as long as I am on the board of elders, the session, you will never have a unanimous vote. Y'all might say yes, but I'm going to say no. Someone with a different perspective, a different take. Here's the point that I want to make with you today. Anyone who is trying to lead a group, anyone who's trying to bring an idea to life, anyone who is trying to do that kind of work has to keep the big picture in mind. What's the goal? What's the purpose? What is it that we're trying to do together? And then as we rally our resources, as we invite others to join us to get it done, we will give our time, we will give our effort, we will show up, we will take risks, we will give our resources as needed. We will stay focused. That's important work. But the lesson from Ecclesiastes that we need to glean out today is that it's also important to make space for dissenting opinions, to make room in that organization or that group for someone who just has a different take, to allow someone's experience, their own life experience, to be present, to be in a group that says it's okay for a different perspective to be brought. We don't have to incorporate it. We don't have to necessarily agree with it, but there's a place for it to dwell, just to be. And that's hard for organizations. It can be hard for the church. It can be hard for me, because I want to fix it. I want to change it. I want to reframe it. But sometimes it's just got to sit there. The task that the creative leader has in this situation is to keep the bigger picture in mind, to think about what we're all working on, what we're all working toward, that fixed belief that we have that's at our center, while at the same time making space for that counter-testimony, that other voice, that thing that's not my story, but it's your story, and it can be here too. Ecclesiastes in the Bible is the kind of counter-testimony in ancient Israel. Ancient Israel, which knows itself to be chosen by God, used by God, blessed by God, live in this covenant way with God, and life will be good for you. That is part of the message of the Bible. But Ecclesiastes here has a different take. It says the sun comes up, the sun goes down. People sweat and work and toil all day, and what do they get? Nothing. It's all hebel. It passes away. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall when people sat down to decide what got to get put in the Bible, you know? And when it came to Ecclesiastes, what kind of conversation they might have had about this book that brings this bleak perspective to life in the midst of the holy book that talks about the God of all life. And Jesus, his son, the word of life. And here's this Ecclesiastes sitting here. The Jewish community wrestled with it. The Christian community wrestled with it. In the end, they let it stay. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 says this, I think the dead who have already died are more fortunate than the living because of the kind of world we live in. But better than both of them is the one who was never even born. That's Ecclesiastes. From the rest of the perspective of the Bible, that's not quite right. That's not what we're working on together. That's not the message or the big picture, and yet Ecclesiastes stays. It's here. It's a word of wisdom maybe we need to hear. Every community, every leader needs to hear counter-testimony from time to time. The role of the leader, then, is to be a non-anxious presence. When you meet that kind of counter-testimony, that kind of counter-influence, that other idea, just to hold it, just to let it be. So in a family, you might have a kid who loves to say no. My kids are like that sometimes. Or somebody who just won't join in the reindeer games with everybody else. I was talking to a friend this weekend who grew up in the Bay Area, and he told me, I grew up in the Bay Area, and he told me his favorite sports teams are the LA Dodgers, the LA Rams, and the LA Lakers. What is wrong with this guy? I mean, the testimony of the Bay Area is that our sports teams are the best, and here you come with a counter-testimony about LA sports teams. I couldn't stand it, I couldn't handle it, but I couldn't change it, so I'm going to let it be. This week, a friend of mine, some of you know him, his name's Dan, one of my best friends, he called me with terrible news. His father is a pilot, small plane pilot, and he had crashed, and he had died up in Sacramento. So some of you might have seen it on the news. It was up there. And when my friend called me to share this news, he could barely speak because of the grief and the trauma of that event. So in a week where there are great things happening in the world and certainly in the Bay Area, where there are good things going on in our church life and in my family life, it was not that way for him. This is his worst week. And that's counter-testimony. So there's no use in trying to say to somebody in that kind of situation, well, it'll be okay. They're there. It's not so bad. Things will be fine. We stand in a great and strong faith tradition that says, in the end, all will be well. Our God is with us. Our God is with us even here and now. And yet, in that moment, in that experience, we've got to sit with it. Our faith is big enough to handle the realities of life that people face. Our faith is big enough for my friend Dan, my friend who is a member of this church. When he's here, he sits in the back, right over there. You see, counter-testimony doesn't erase the greater truth. Counter-testimony, a person's life experience, it doesn't erase the greater truth. Nor does the big picture have to erase or clean up someone's lived experience. So if you're a creative leader of some kind in some area of your life, maybe in a company or a class or a committee or your family, you need to know this, to leave space for the counter-testimony, even as you hold on to the larger vision for life. Leave space for that dissenting or different voice while you hold on to the bigger picture.